Morning. Why don't you take your seats if you would please? Thank you. I want to welcome you to church today. If you're a new person, my name's Tony and I'm the lead pastor here at Impact Church, and my privilege to host you today and talk to you for a little while. I want to say a big thank you to Dale. Mr. Dale, we started our service in darkness. You would have noticed that on stage. It was all black. We're having computer issues, and Dale's been running all around the countryside early this morning trying to get it sorted out for us. And halfway through the worship, it's kind of like, bam, the lights were there and it's all lit up, which is a good thing because you can see me. It's good. It's good. It's good to be seen. It's good to be seen. A few things on church news I want to make you aware of so you haven't missed it. Starting Point is on this Wednesday night, 7:30 p.m. Starting Point is for everybody that's new in church. If you're sitting next to somebody, say, that's you. That's you. If you're new in church, or you're new to church, you've returned back to church, Starting Point's a little class we do. We do coffee and cake because that's what we always do. So we have coffee and cake at everything that we have on, or good food, great food actually. So we'll have coffee and cake. I'm going to talk to you for about an hour about our church. It's kind of like sticking in a microwave, hitting the button and giving you a microwaved experience of what church is like and how you can be involved in really not just attending church. Because attending church is boring. Everyone say boring. It's boring. Just attending church, but building church is dynamic, and we want to get you involved in building church together is what we want to do. You need to register. We give you a little manual so we get ready for you. We want to have coffee ready and cake ready, so give us your name. Let us know if you're coming. You register at the Connect desk in the foyer as you leave this morning. Make sure you go and give the lady your name so that we can know that you are coming. Lots of other activities coming up. Young adults have got a day out. The women have got a day out. All kinds of things happening. We're at the pointy end of the year. I know you're busy. We're trying not to overload you, but we're putting on dynamic events just to help everybody. Also, today is the final day for our 11 a.m. service. As of next week, we're going to have one service, 9 a.m. We're consolidating our two services. We kind of did a trial to see if our church would enjoy the option of 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. But our church is very loudly declaring to us we prefer 9 a.m. And so we're going to run a 9 a.m. service until 10:30 as of next Sunday. So if you come to the 11 o'clock sometimes, don't come at 11 o'clock next Sunday unless you want to miss out on church. That could be a big service. Unless you want to miss out on church, make sure you're here at 9 a.m. next Sunday morning. You ready for a good preach? I am so, so ready. As I said last week, we started a new series called The Path. And for this series, to prepare myself, I've been doing a little bit of modelling, which, yes, same response last week. People laughed, people mocked, but I'm a model, you know what I mean. I walk the catwalk. I'm too, no. And, yeah, your head was there, I knew it was. Modeling is a good thing to do for everybody. To model the way you want your life to be. To work out a model for how you want to do your family, your relationships, your marriage, your church life, your finances, your investment, your retirement. We're used to models. We have models everywhere. Models are really just, they're patterns. They're pathways. It's a race we run. The Bible talks about that. It says God has marked out a race for us to run. You just don't run a race willy-nilly. When I went to school, you had lines. Some kids didn't understand that. You had lines. You run in the lane is what you're supposed to do. Like when anyone here ever gone swimming, and when you did swimming lessons at school, some kids could naturally swim straight. Some had a habit of just swimming across the lanes. Stay in your lane. Stay in your path and do your journey is kind of what the Bible teaches us. And so I've been wanting to unpack some thoughts about a model for our church, a pathway for our church, to outline the kind of spiritual journey that God has us all on, because I believe God has got every single one of us on a pathway of progression, a pathway of development. You should not be the same person you were 12 months ago. If you are, you're boring. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's not you. You're not boring, you're brilliant. And we want to help you in pursuing that brilliance that's within you that God has placed in you. So we're on a pathway. We're on a journey. We're in a race. We're in a lane. We're about progressing. We're about moving forward. We're about developing and encouraging momentum, because that's the way God has designed us to live and also to behave as his people. As I said last week, we know inherently that God's got good things for us, and he's also got good things for us to do. He's got lots of good things for you. Lots of good things for you in life. But not only has he got good things for you, he's got good things for you to do. He's got someone for you to be. And God can't wait for you to be the person that he wants you to be and plans you to be. And so the path is about encouraging that development. It's about promoting it. It's about giving it focus, a frame to work with, if you like. So in my modelling, I've been sitting at my desk and planning the way we do certain things as a church, so that you'd know, so there's no surprises about the kind of church that we want to be, how we want to behave, and what we're trying to become together as a people. And so we've been looking at a model of how we assimilate people into church life. So how we take a brand new person, whether they're brand new to church, brand new to Christ, or just coming into this kind of environment for the first time, how do we take that person and help them assimilate into church life? Because they just don't assimilate normally or naturally. We need to help people assimilate. We need to help people find a sense of belonging. That's why we have a 2-minute welcome time in a church service. That's why I ask everybody to stand up, whether you've been coming to church for 5 minutes or 10 years, to stand up and engage with people, even if you're engaging with someone that's been coming for 5, 10 years themselves. Because every time you do, you help somebody belong. You help them belong. That's why we do that. That's why we have a Connect Lounge. That's why we have connection during our services, after our services, before our services. That's why we have a cafe, to help people find a sense of engagement and belonging. So I've been looking at a model for assimilation. I've also been looking at a model for how we disciple people. How do we promote faith? How do we encourage people to believe what God wants us to believe in his word? And how do we grow fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ? On our light boxes, those two words are there, fully devoted. It's our theme this year. How do we do that? And then thirdly, we've created a model and been looking at a model for how do we care for people? How do we care for the church that God has given us? And whose job is it to care? Do we pay someone to care? Do we put them in an office and put pastoral care above their doorway, so we know that's the pastor that cares? Don't go to the next office because he or she doesn't care. Go to this one because they care. That's what they're paid to do 38 hours a week. Is that how we want to do it? And I've been looking at that model and seeing how I want that framed in church life. And then I've been looking at a model for how do we do leadership in our church? How do you become a leader? What is a leader in our church? Is a leader a title you have? Do you get a badge, a special shirt? What do you do and how do you become a leader? So I looked at all these models and I'm putting them on my desk and scribbling down thoughts, and I'm going, this is brilliant, this is amazing. And then I said, this is stupid. It's complicated. It's so complex. People are never going to be able to follow this. So I screwed them all up and I started again. And I wrote one model of the four that would very clearly and very simply, you know, the best models are simple models. The best models are models that you can remember. And so we built them very, very simply into one model to show how we assimilate, how we disciple, how we care, and how we promote leadership in the life of our church. And I started talking to us about that last week. And if you weren't here last week, you really missed out, and you need to go back and listen to the MP3 on our website or on your phone or on your device. Listen to that, because it helps lay a very clear biblical foundation and framework as to where this model comes from for us as a church. That it's not just a good idea, but it's kind of a God-inspired idea and thought for every one of us. And so today we're going to unpack that model a bit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. In terms of the good things God's got planned for us and the good things God wants us to do, this is what it says. Paul says, we are God's masterpiece. You know, you are a masterpiece. You are a masterpiece, is what Paul says. You're God's masterpiece, and he's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us a long, long time ago. God's got things that he planned for you and I to do, and he calls them good things that I planned for you to do, for you to be, and for you to enjoy. What I want to do is bring a sense of clarity and focus about this process to getting these good things unpacked and developed in our life. And we're doing that in this series of thought called The Path. It comes from Psalm 116, this title, this reference point for us. Psalm 16, verse 11, where the psalmist said, you make known to me the path of life. You make known to me the path of life. In other words, the psalmist is saying, you've made it clear, God, what the path of life is for me to follow. You fill me with joy in your presence, and eternal pleasures are at your right hand. So the psalmist is saying, there's a pathway and it's clear. There's a pathway and it's clear. It's a path to life. That word life in the Hebrew simply means this. It means to be made fully alive. It's to be made fully alive. It has a word equivalent in the New Testament. It's the Greek word zoe. And zoe means this. It means that state of a person, of one that is fully possessed of vitality, to be fully alive. Look at your neighbour and see if that describes them today. Are they fully alive right now, or are they sleeping? Are they fully engaged, fully awake, vibrant, passionate today? Is that you? Is that a descriptor of how you feel, how you look, how you engage, how you interact, how you connect? Literally, it's the thought of what Jesus came to do for us, to give us abundant life. John 10:10 is part of our theme for this series in terms of verses. It says this: the thief, that's the devil, that's the enemy, Satan himself, he comes only to steal. Can we get that out there? Just put that right out there. The devil is not your friend. He is not your friend. He's your enemy. And here Jesus says he's come to steal from you so that he can kill and destroy your purpose, your path, your progression in life. But then Jesus says, but I have come, in contrast to the enemy, I have come that you may have life, and not only have life, but you might have life more abundantly. Literally, it's a picture of having an advantageous life, zoe, to be fully possessed of vitality and fully alive. That's what God wants to do for every single one of us. This plan and pathway of progression that I'm going to talk to you about today, it comes from the Old Testament, from a verse I want to share with you. I'm not going to put it on the big screen. It's a verse we talked about last week, from where Moses was inspiring the children of Israel to take a journey from Egypt, 400 years of slavery and separation from God, out of Egypt into what the Bible says is the promised land. And to do that, Moses was inspiring them with promises that God had given him to give to the children of Israel. Theologians are simply people that study the Bible. Theologians call these the core promises of God. In other words, they are the foundational promises from which all the other promises are built on. These are the core promises. I call them the Fantastic Four, because I think that works much better than core promises. Fantastic Four. I relate to this. This is what it says in Exodus 6:6-7. It says, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. And listen to this. These are the promises. I will bring you out of under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And I will take you as my people, and I will be your God, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So these are the promises of God. The first one is, I will bring you out. I will bring you out of Egypt is what the promise of God is. I'm going to bring you out of that slavery. It speaks of salvation, if we're to picture it today, that God was firstly concerned with claiming them, not changing them. Do you know, when it comes to salvation, you don't have to get good to get God. You just got to get God. That's what you have to get. Because you can't get good enough by yourself. You need God to make you good. So there's a lot of people in our world that think, well, I can't come to church because I'm not good enough. I got news for you. Nobody in this building today is good enough. Nobody is good enough. So God is not concerned about changing us initially. He's concerned about claiming us. He's concerned about you knowing that you are a son or a daughter of God and you are saved. This is the promise he gave to the children of Israel. I will bring you out. The next promise was, I will not only bring you out, but I will free you from being slaves. And we looked at this question, why does God have to free someone from being a slave once he's brought them out of slavery? It's because of this reason, and you know it, and we say it all the time. You can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. There's a lot of junk in us that God's got to filter out of us in terms of the way we think and behave and view life, our attitudes, everything like that. And so God deals with that after we're saved. That's called sanctification. That's called freeing us. That's all about our freedom. The third promise was, I will redeem you. Not only does God want to own us, not only does God want to free us, but God wants to totally redeem us, which means to be restored to our original intent and purpose. Our original design. I love people that restore things. I love seeing things restored. I love seeing an old car restored. I love seeing furniture restored. I love anything old. I can't wait to get old. I love you when anything that's old is made new again and restored. This is what God is in the process of doing. He's in the process of restoring you and I to be everything that He planned for us to be and do. He has to do that because sin has damaged us a little bit. Any damaged people in the room? Lift your neighbor's hand up right now because you know they are. They are damaged. They are damaged. You might not think you're damaged yourself, but I'm telling you, your neighbor is. And we're all a neighbor today. We're all damaged. And we need God to restore us today. And He's in that process right now. It's actually taking place while I'm speaking even right now. God has always got us in a process of restoration. And then the last beautiful promise, God says, I will take you as my people. You will be my people and I will be your God. This is all about our fulfillment, about doing something purposeful and meaningful in life together. Everyone say together? Together. That's a key word. It's a key. Look at it. The number of times together is in the New Testament. It's about doing it and being it together, not as individuals, but as a people of God. So God's got us all on a spiritual path of progression. Now this pathway of progression, it's between us and God as individuals. But here's the thought. This is how it works. We cannot fulfill everything that God has planned for us on our own. We need to connect with other people. We need to be connected with other people and be in community. God did not design the church ever to operate with an individual persona, with an individual practice, with an individual posture. He created us to be a people, a company, a group. He's not making a person, He's making a people out of us. He says, I will be your God and you will be my people. So we're a body. That's what the Bible talks about. We're a body together. We function together as a body. We have connection together as a body, and we want to make a contribution together, and that contribution is determined by our level of connection. Connection is simply about finding your function and your fit and your place and where you belong in the body. The problem with connection for many of us is this, is connection involves other people. And whenever other people are involved, it's a problem. It's a problem. Whenever you're involved with other people, you're going to have problems. Whether it's a marriage, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a working environment, whether it's a church environment, when you've got to connect with anyone else other than yourself, there's issues. There's problems. And that contribution that God has designed us to make is made by the quality of our connections that we have developed. Let me read this with you before I get to my plan I want to share with you today. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 16. Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, I'm not writing this to make you feel ashamed. In other words, he's about to write some things that are going to hurt them and wound them. He says, I'm not doing it to make you feel ashamed or feel bad, but I'm doing it to warn you as my dear children. Listen to the heart that Paul has for the church. He says, I'm doing this as I'm writing to my dear children. You may have 10,000 mentors or teachers or instructors, is what other versions say. You may have 10,000 mentors who work for the Messiah, but you don't have many fathers. You don't have many fathers. Notice the contrast. 10,000 mentors, but not many fathers. He doesn't even give a number. 10,000, not many. For in the Messiah, Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. And so I urge you to imitate me. You know, there is so much in this verse that we often skim it and skip it and miss it. The whole point of a contrast that Paul gives in this verse in terms of the number and the contrasting picture of a mentor and a father. A mentor or a teacher or an instructor and a father are two very different models of how we do life. And Paul says to them, you may have 10,000 who want to be your mentor, want to be your teacher, want to be your instructor, but very few are putting their hand up to be your father. I, therefore, he says, have become that father through the gospel for you, and I'm giving you something to imitate. So Paul's saying, I'm not just telling you what to do. I'm showing you how to do it. That's what a father does. He says, I'm showing you how to do this. I'm not just instructing you. You've got enough people instructing you. You've got enough people telling you. You've got enough people educating you. You've got enough people informing you. I'm showing you. So imitate me as I imitate Christ, is what Paul says in another place. I don't think we'll ever really fulfill what God wants us to fulfill as a people unless we understand the value of a father-son, mother-daughter relationship. And I'm not talking about a physical relationship of a physical father and a physical son and a physical mother and a physical daughter, but having the spirit of father and mothership in the church to give people something to follow and someone to follow and a path and a journey to take, so that it's not just do as I tell you, but it's do as I do. It's do as you see. It's model and develop yourself and imitate as we follow Christ ourselves. So Paul is describing this very intimate relationship that God has designed the church to be built on. You know, the church was designed to be built on relationship, on connection, on being together. It talks of us as family. As family. Now think about family for a minute. Family's not perfect, but it's bonded. It's blended. It's not perfect. I mean, you fight with your family. You argue with your family. You love your family. Sometimes you just want to get away from me. You know, you have the whole gamut of emotion with this connection of family. But there is a bond with family. A bond with family. A blend with family that's very unique. I have several family in the congregation today, and they're pretty special to me. They look like me a little bit. They sound like me a little bit. They carry a similar DNA to me. They carry a little bit of me, and, you know, they're special to me. It's not that you aren't. You're special, but they're special, special. Some of you were thinking that anyway. If you know them, they're special, special. And so God's connected us as family, as one, to be together, to fulfill a certain fit and function in this world. He's done it so we can grow together. He's done it so that we can journey together, so we can serve together, and so that we can care together. You know, in our Western world, because our Western world is very different to the Hebrew world that the Bible's written in. In our Western world, in terms of education, this is normally how we do it, education. Someone stands up front, someone informs, someone educates, someone unpacks things so that we can have a level of learning from that person that is teaching us. And I obviously believe in that because it's what we do. It's part of our practice of how we promote the gospel. We do it like this in rows, in theatre style. But it's not the only way to do church. Church has to be done not just in rows, it has to be done in circles. If you only do it in rows, then all you're doing when you come to church is looking at the back of someone's head. Which can be a problem depending on the head you're sitting behind. It's boring sitting there looking at the back of someone's head when you're just in rows all the time. We need rows in terms of education, but we also need circles. To connect in circles, we're involved in more discussion. So our Western world has been very heavily influenced by Greek thought. By Greek thought. And Greek style. Whereas the Bible was written with Hebrew thought and Hebrew culture in mind. In Greek education, they would lecture in rows as we are lecturing today. In Hebrew style, they would gather in circles. They would gather in circles and not so much a lecture, but discussion. Discussion, much like our connect groups have today. Discussion, like you do in a small group today, where everybody's involved and shares a viewpoint, a thought, a question, and it's kind of developed around the circle. In Greek education, it's topical, where we teach people a certain topic. In Hebrew, what they do is they take people on a journey of discovery, on a journey of discovery, not about a topic, but just discovering life as you journey together. In Greek culture, you tell people how to do it. In Hebrew culture, you show people how to do it. In Greek culture, if you get a degree, you graduate with a degree in the topic that you've studied. And they, like, I have a degree in Christian ministry and biblical studies. And so that's my noted area of study. But in Hebrew culture, you don't get a degree in the topic you study. You get a degree in Hebrew in the person that taught you. And so you're known by the person that taught you, the rabbi that taught you. Now remember, Jesus is called Rabbi. Rabbi. He gathered 12 around him and he took them on a journey of life. Come and follow me was the invitation. It wasn't come and just be informed by me. It wasn't come and sit in rows. It was come and eat with me, dine with me, walk with me, talk with me, share with me, discuss with me, discover with me, and then do as I've done. He sent them out to do as he had done. A rabbi in Hebrew culture is someone that takes you on a journey where you end up knowing what they know and you end up doing what they do. Jesus said, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, God's got a plan for your life. He's got a plan for your life, for good things for you to have and good things for you to do. And God's desperately trying to bring his church back into this relational dynamic of fathers and sons and mothers and daughters, to bring us together closer, to bind us together more effectively, to empower us together for our journey, to grow our connection, to grow our faith, to grow our contribution, and to grow our influence as a people. There's a little statement we make in our starting point class, and it's this: growing together or coming together is a beginning. Coming together is a beginning. Staying together is progress. Building together is success. It's not just about coming together. It's actually about staying together. And it's not only about coming and staying. It's also about building together. In other words, being activated for the purpose and the plan of God. Last week I closed with this thought from John 10:10 that starts this verse by saying what the thief does. He comes to steal, kill and destroy. So Jesus said, I've come to give you life, Zoe life, life to the full, so you'd find everything that you're meant to do and be in life. But the thief, he's come to destroy it and steal from you and kill the plan and the purpose of God. You see, what the devil is doing every moment of the day is he's trying to hinder the path. He's trying to hinder the plan. He's trying to halt the progress that God wants you and I to take and make in life. How does he do it? He does it in our relationships exactly the same way that God wants to bring success. He wants to bring our downfall in the same area. See, God wants us to be successful together. Well, the devil wants to attack that togetherness. That togetherness, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a friendship, whether it's your church, you know, blending, whether it's at work or whatever it might be. Every relationship we have is under relentless attack from the devil. And we need to work this out. Otherwise, we're going to just be dumb. No one wants to be dumb. Have you ever looked at someone and thought, that's just dumb? You have. There's been occasions where you've looked in the mirror and said, that's dumb. That's dumb. Or you've heard someone do something and said, well, that's just dumb. We don't want to be dumb. So we want to realize what the plan of the devil is. Paul says we are not unaware of his devices and his schemes. We're not unaware. We're not dumb. We know exactly what he's up to. He's out to steal so he can kill and destroy the path and the plan and the pattern and the Zoe life that Jesus wants to give. How does he do it? In our relationships. So next time you're in a dispute, next time you're in an argument, next time you're in, realize what that's about. It's not about that person. That person is not your problem. You think that person is your problem, but that person is not your problem. That person is two-faced. There's their face and then there's the devil's face. And get their face out of the frame and get the devil's face in there. We've got the wrong face in the frame. The Bible says we do not war against flesh and blood. So the person's not my problem. We war against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places and forces that are supernatural in a negative way. And we need to understand this. We're not fighting people. People are not our problem.
And we need to remember that, especially at this time as a nation, because people are wanting to make the people a problem. Whether you vote yes or whether you vote no, it's not about the people. Love the people. Love the people. Love the people, even if they don't love you. The Bible doesn't say retaliate. It says bless those that curse you. Bless those that do this. Bless those that do that. Turn the other cheek. How many times? Just keep turning it. Keep turning it. Love the people. We don't react against people. Get that message off social media, off Facebook. Just love people. He attacks our relationships all the time, is what the devil does, because he's out to stop us, and he brings these relational messes. And that's what relationship messes do. Relationship messes mess with you. Is there anyone in the room that's ever been messed by a relational mess? Maybe I should give an altar call for all those that have never been messed by a relational mess, because your mess is about to come. They happen all the time. And when you least expect it, when everything's cool and calm and beautiful, just like a good Queensland stormy afternoon, on the horizon you hear a crack of thunder and lightning and you know it's coming. It's like sometimes when you say the wrong thing to your husband, or to your wife, and you know, you think it's gone unnoticed, then all of a sudden you hear that crack. Crack. And you know it's coming. I felt that a few times. Generally on a Sunday morning around about this time when I'm preaching and I say the wrong thing. Because it's so easy to wound. It's so easy to wound. Understand the woundedness that happens in these relationship messes is always about, the devil's plan behind it always, is to mess with you, so he messes with your path. And he messes with your progression, is what he wants to do. He's out to stop and stunt and halter and hinder our walking the path that God has for us. So we as a church want to be very intentional. I want my leaders to be very intentional. I wanted to give our leadership a reference point for helping people. Because we sometimes have people come to us and they say, you know what, Pastor? I've been coming to church for a little while, and as Pastor Marichal preached so brilliantly recently, I'm just not feeling it. I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling Jesus here. You know, church has changed, and I'm not feeling the love. I'm not feeling the connection. I'm not feeling it. And as Pastor Marichal said, well, Jesus never invited you to feel it. He invited you to follow him. What a great statement. Not feeling, but following. And here's the thing, as you just keep following, you feel. You feel his presence as you keep following. Because God doesn't move. He doesn't move at all. He's here. He's always been here. He's with you and I. He's with every single one of us. So I wanted to give people a model, our leaders a model particularly, that they could help work with in terms of, if we could put our first page of the model up for us, guys, that people could work with and understand, so that when people come to us and say, well, look, I'm not feeling this, or I'm not feeling that, or whatever, we had a model to go to so we could help people understand what this model is. So let me read this to you. At Impact Church, we believe life is all about a journey, and that every journey is made of steps. We understand that we're all at different stages on the journey. The next step for you may be very well different to that of somebody else. We also realize that everyone takes their journey at different times and a different pace. It is all about encouraging others to take the next step in their journey and being there to fully support them. At Impact, our role is to help you to be aware and identify your next step and to provide you a safe, supportive and encouraging environment so that when you're ready, we'll be there for you. We're so excited to do this journey of faith called life. If you could put our model up, that'd be great. So we created this model. And the way this model reads, and you've got in front of you a brochure, you've also been given a little card as you come in today for your fridge. This model, we're going to talk about it often. We're going to talk about it in our different classes that we do and whatever, because this is the plan. We've made it a four-stream model. So you'll notice that we have on our model, my pointer is dead, Mr. Dale. We have on our model At the top, belong, believe, become, and build. They are our values. Belong, believe, become, and build. This model is intended to be read horizontally and then vertically in four columns. We want to help people belong. That is to grow their connection. Grow their connection to God, grow their connection to the church. And then secondly, to move to the believing column, where we would learn to believe better and grow in our faith together as a people and as a church. And then to become everything that God wanted us to be, so that we could grow in our contribution to building the church and the kingdom of God. And then finally, to build together, that we would grow in our influence as a people. To help us achieve that sense of momentum in growing connection and faith and contribution and influence, we've developed down horizontally some steps for everyone to take. So when you're new to church or you've returned to church, the first step we ask you to take is come to a welcome dinner where we just feed you. We held one recently. We hold it in our cafe. We fill your belly. That's all it's about. It's giving you some real nice hospitality to show you how we do hospitality in our church, to say we really like you and we hope you like us and want to come on a journey together of becoming all that God wanted us to be together. So welcome dinner. That's to help people start to assimilate into church life. So this is our assimilation plan. Then after the welcome dinner, there's a starting point class. That's the class that's on this Wednesday. That's to help microwave the church experience, to unpack and explain who we are and how people can be involved in church life in a greater dimension and find their fit and their function. So starting point class is the second station or the second point in our assimilation strategy for our church. The third one is very, very important. It's often overlooked and often overvalued in churches. It's connect group. It's a small group of people that we would journey together, that we would do life together. People that you meet with every fortnight in a small group, 6 to 12 people in a home somewhere, where you do it in circles and we have discussion about what we talk about on a Sunday. It's not just a meeting, it's a group of people to journey life together. That's a very important step and stage in progressing, in assimilating and belonging in church world. So we run that not just as a program, that's not just as an activity, that's how we do church together. And we want lots and lots of connect groups, life groups that function throughout the life of our church. So that, as leadership, is how we understand we're helping people assimilate into church life. We want to get people engaged in a small group as quickly as we possibly can. Once they've done a welcome dinner, come into a starting point class, and then they're connecting together with a group of people to do the journey with together. That's how we assimilate. We've really simplified the assimilation process. To help us in growing in our believing, we have several stages here. We do what we call next steps courses on a Wednesday night. So Sundays we've simplified. So we have one service now on a Sunday at 9 a.m. It frees up Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening for people to give a little bit of margin. On Wednesday nights, they are the nights where we do our teaching and our instruction and our small group leadership development and whatnot. We call them next step courses. So we have a growth stream, we have a leadership stream, and we have a life stream. Under our growth stream, we do new Christians classes. And the goal of our new Christians class is that when someone's graduated from a new Christians class, which is only about 6 hours, when you do the new Christians class, that you would get baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Spirit. We believe very much in both of those steps. Engaging, following God by being baptized in water as a believer, but also engaging God by being baptized in the Holy Spirit as the Bible teaches. So that's all about growth. We'll do other things under growth there. Many of you know I used to be a Bible college lecturer and principal, and so a lot of college courses and Bible courses that we will teach under that section of growth, and also leadership. Under leadership, we'll teach different leadership courses. We'll also teach the network course. Now, the network course is pivotal to finding your fit and function in church world, church life, and community. It's all about discovering your gift, your passion, and how your personality is best designed to work with people or to work with projects. And so it's about understanding us as to how we can be more effective and fruitful in the kingdom of God. So we ask everybody to do the network course. Once again, it's not a program. It's how we do church. It's the language of what our church is all about. And then we have life courses. We completed a life course just recently called Circuit Breaker. which focuses on domestic violence before it becomes domestic violence. It deals with issues of conflict. It teaches people how to do conflict in a healthy and rational and functional way, because we all have conflict. It just depends how you're going to handle it. And so it gives tools to help handle and navigate that part of relational life much better. We'll do marriage courses, we'll do parenting courses, and all kinds of courses on a Wednesday night here as a church, and we'll be promoting those as we have them coming up for next year. The second step in terms of growing our faith and growing our belief more and more is to become a regular attender in church. A regular attender in church. That's part of being a healthy disciple, a healthy follower of Jesus Christ. It's not to come to church casually, but to come to church intentionally. Plan to be in church. Like you plan to have a holiday, plan to have a holiday once a year or whatever and a few weekends away, or plan the rest of the time, I'm in church. It's what I do on Sunday. My mum sent me a text message this morning, and you know my mum and dad and Michael's mum and dad, they're battling with their health at the moment. Dad's got bone cancer, and he's 79, mum's 77, three of her arteries, one of them's 100% blocked, the other's 98% blocked, and the other one is good. She got that news, she went to have an angiogram this week, and it's like the doctor's basically saying, and the cardiologist, Joan, there's nothing else we can do for your heart. We gave you 5 stints, a couple of years back, and now they're blocked again. And so, you know, mum's doing a rough journey. She sent me a text this morning to say, we're on our way to church because that's how we roll. That's what we do. I love that. She's 77 years of age, not doing very well, and she's in church, and yet we've got some that are full of life and vitality, supposedly, who can't be. And it's like, what's wrong about that? Something's very wrong about that. So we need people and want to help people to understand the value of being a regular attender in church world and in church life. That's growing our discipleship. That's how we disciple people as a church. So when people come to our church and they say, Pastor, I really want to be discipled by you, I say, great, see you at church 9 a.m. Sunday morning. No, that's not what I mean. What I mean is, can I come and see you and have coffee and cake? And can I do this with you? No, you can't. You can't. Because I'm one person. I have a couple of hundred people here that can disciple you, because we can do it together. We disciple together. We're discipling right now. We disciple in our connect groups. And discipleship is not about having a mentor that's going to be with you every minute of the day or every second day or whatever it might be. It's about us all realizing we are all called to be a disciple and to disciple at the same time. So that's how we disciple in church life. I want it to be a clear pathway that people can follow. To grow in our contribution, what we need to do is join a team. Join a team. Get involved. This is how we contribute in church life, in 3 ways. You join a team. So you're serving together alongside of somebody. Now get this, listen to this. Sometimes people say, well, you know, the Bible says, well, if one part hurts, we all hurt. If one part rejoices, we all rejoice. They say, well, when's that happened? I hurt, no one was there for me. Well, that's because often we live disconnected from the body. See, if I come down right now and just poke Darren in the eye, it would hurt him because his eye is connected to the body. But if I pulled his eye out a week before and put it on the ground and then stood on it, he wouldn't feel it because it's disconnected from the body. Guaranteed. Try that to your neighbour. Poke him in the eye. It'll hurt. So this is how connection and contribution happens. Join a team. Find somewhere to serve. I think a lot of people are bored in church life because they're doing nothing. You just got to have a job, literally have a job, have something to do. So join a team, get involved. Network helps you do that. It helps you see where you're best fit and then find a function, and it's a process of discovery. Not only do we need to join a team, then we need to care for each other. This is how we care as a church. We will not have, not, never will have a pastor that's just paid to do pastoral care and nobody else does it. That's old school church. It's not biblical. We're all called to care and share. We're all called to care and share. This is how we do people care, not pastoral care. This is how we do people care in our church. By the way, every pastor in our church will care, or otherwise they will not be a pastor. We have a pastoral care team that look after the function of pastoral care, oversight people when there's needs and all that sort of thing. We do that, but we want people care, which is organic. In other words, we do it as we serve together and as we're in a connect group together. People are caring for each other. That's how we care. We care as we journey along together. And caring happens by sharing our lives together. So our contribution is as we join a team, as we do people care together, and then also as we make a financial contribution together. Let me read this about caring together. two scriptures I've got up there. Ephesians 4:16. It says, Jesus, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. Each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts of the body grow so the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And then 1 Corinthians 12:25, in terms of caring, this makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. That's how God designed the church to operate. All the members caring and serving alongside of each other, sharing life together. And then lastly, in terms of care, we become a faithful financial contributor to God's kingdom. Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart is. If you care about it, you invest in it. That's as simple as it is. If you care about it, you invest into it. And so we want our heart to be in the kingdom of God and in the church of God. So we honor God with our finances as the Bible teaches us to do. That's how we do care and contribution in terms of our church model. Lastly, in terms of how we build together and grow in our influence, we become culture carriers. These are the five cultures of our church that we want to promote, that we want to engage in, and we want to model. Firstly, a culture of inclusion. We don't care who you are, where you're from, what you've done, you're welcome in our church. You're welcome in our church. You don't have to be changed to become part of the church community. We include all people. We're not into exclusion, we're into inclusion. Secondly, we have a culture of honour. We believe in honouring people. Everyone deserves honour, no matter their level in life, no matter what happens and what has happened. We all deserve honour. We also want to be a church that celebrates. Church is not meant to be miserable, it's meant to be magnificent. Magnificent. So we have a culture of celebration, we have a culture of inviting. We want to invite people to church and we want to be an inviting church, a welcoming church, a friendly church, a church with open doors. And then lastly, our last culture is a culture of preparation. We're here to serve and make the house look good and be good for the people that are yet to come. That's what we're doing. We're here to prepare the room for other people. So when we grow together in influence, it's because we're carrying culture, kingdom culture that we have together in our church. And we carry that culture in each one of our hearts as leaders. And then the second stage is you become a culture connector. In other words, you're a leader, not because you have a title, but because you have a function of carrying that culture and helping other people connect in the culture. Where do you go to for your next step? Well, you start all over again and you help people assimilate. You're helping others now assimilate, and you never stop assimilating yourself. You never stop discipling yourself and then discipling others. You never stop caring and sharing and serving and looking after people. That's what we do all the time. Because if we don't do these, we'll never be that. And then we are that leader and we are carrying that culture. This is how we're going to do church together, how we're going to assimilate people, disciple people, care for people, and how we're going to become the leaders that God wants us to be. So we've given you a copy of it. We've given you a brochure. We've given you a little thing for your fridge to help you so that you're aware of exactly the model that we want to develop together as a church. Is that a good deal? I think it's a great deal. Our team had better run to stage. Why don't you run to stage? Because somebody has talked way too long today. Way too long. This is why we're not having an 11 a.m. service, because the pastor can't control himself. Would you stand to your feet for me, please? Let's stand together. Have a big stretch. We're about just to land with a nice worship refrain this morning. This is all about God's pathway and God's plan. And I'm asking you to engage with it wholeheartedly. Engage with it wholeheartedly. I'm asking you to find where you are on that and what your next step is and what stage you're at. And our leaders will help you with that and understanding that and taking your next step, because it's very important that you do, and that we do that together. Come on, let's lift our hands to heaven. Let's just worship God for just a moment as we draw to a close today. And we ask God to seal his word and to seal this over our lives as a people of God today, in Jesus' name. Over